to our Creator, and it means a lot to me. I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you decided today to be here with all of us. God's plan is best for me. This is not an extremely profound saying, statement, or lesson, is it? You're not looking at me thinking, oh no, this guy's smart. God's plan is best for me? Well, that's obvious, isn't it? We know that. We know that that's true. And yet, do we? Do we trust Him with everything that He says to us? Do we trust Him in times when we've kind of already worked all that out and we know that we don't necessarily need instruction from Him in this given point or that given point? Maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you think from time to time that when an issue comes up because you've seen it before, you say to yourself, oh, I've seen this before. I know how to handle this. Have you left your trust and your confidence in God when you think that way and when you operate that way? That we should always go to God and say, Dear Heavenly Father, these are the things that are set before me today. You are God and you are infinitely wise and great and eternal. I am thankful that you've given me your wisdom that I might discern these things and make good choices. Be with me, God. Watch over me, keep me. Guide my footsteps. Be with me every step of the way. I need thee every hour, every minute of every day. God's plan is best for me. You go back to the children's classrooms, and I'm going to say to you that you should. Go back and go through the classrooms where the kids go in and do their Bible study. Bible teachers have prepared the things they want them to see and to learn. If you look back in those classrooms, you go to pre-kindergarten, K through 2nd, and 3rd through 5th, you're going to see a common theme in all of those classrooms. There is a list of people throughout the Bible that these classes, these young children of ours, they're reading about a character in the Bible, and then they're making a decision on that character. They're going to decide whether or not this character we're reading about in the Bible is foolish, and which ones of them are actually wise. And as they read about these people in Scripture, they are deciding for themselves, was this person wise or was this person a fool as God gave them His Word and told them what to do? Jeroboam is an example. Remember, Jeroboam was worried that the people were going to leave him. They were going to go back to worship in Jerusalem. And so he panics about that, and he sets up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, to make it easy on the people. They can still worship the gods that brought them out of Egypt. They don't have to go to Jerusalem. So our children read about that, and they say, now, was he wise or was he foolish in doing this? Well, Jeroboam made the fool list on that one, if you look back at the classrooms and what they've decided. What about Uzzah? Remember Uzzah? They were moving the Ark of God into Jerusalem. David is leading that march. And Uzzah reaches his hand out and touches the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And so was Uzzah wise or was he a fool in that moment? Did he know God's word? Did he know he probably shouldn't be touching that? That's interesting. It's something we should think about. What about the young prophet who came and prophesied against Jeroboam and spoke directly the word of God to him? Remember, the young prophet was told, do not eat or drink when you go to prophesy this thing. Well, an old guy walks up or sends message to him and says, I too am a prophet. God told me you should have a meal with me. So the young prophet believes the older prophet, and he died that very day. God told him, do not eat or drink until you return. So he makes the fool list. What about the wise? You've got your own list. How about Joshua? Joshua was a wise man. Why? Because he went to the right school? No. Joshua was wise because he impressed God's living word upon his heart. He knew the law, and God told him, be strong and be courageous, for I am with you. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Looking over a nation who could care less and really wanted Jeremiah to stop talking, they threatened to kill him. People from his own city threatened to kill him, and yet he prophesied the living word of God according to God. Jeremiah was wise. I'm going to throw a curveball at you. What about Huldah? Anybody know who Huldah was? She was a prophetess, and she was inquired of to hear what the word of the Lord had to say when the king sent to her during the reign of Josiah. And she gave instruction about what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. So Huldah would be wise. A week before last, our kids studied a lesson that was God's plan is best for me. Then last week, they came together and they read and studied about God's plan is best for my family. That's a great thing to look at and to consider. This week, the topic was God's plan is best for worship and with my spiritual family. God's plan is best for the way that we worship. I want you to think for a moment, as little kids, let's just go into the classroom with them for a moment. We got our little kids reading God's Word about the people that God has saved for us to know about, to look at the things that they thought, the condition of their heart, decisions that they made, and why. We've got little kids in this congregation who can read through that and say, well, that one needs to go to the foolish list. Man, imagine being a character in the Bible and it's written about you, your life, right now. And some little kid in kindergarten is allowed to read about you and say, well, they need to go over to this side. And the Bible class teacher says, that's right, they're going to have to go over here. That really makes it personal, doesn't it? Because our names are in a book. Either the many books that will be opened when judgment comes, or the Lamb's Book of Life. Our name's going somewhere, so it absolutely applies. And when we say God's plan is best for me, it's best for my family, it's best for my worship, that means something to us. What is God's plan for me? You may be asking, well, so what is the plan? If it's a good plan, it's for me, it's what's best for me. What has God laid out for me that I might know Him and might obey His will? First, I want to stay connected to our little ones. Just think about them. Being asked to evaluate a character who grew up, was an adult, made big adult decisions, that even a child can look at that and say, well, here's where they need to go. It's pretty clear to me they need to go over to this side or to that. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We'll watch what Jesus says about our children. Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child, set him in the midst of them, and said, Matthew 18 and verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and you become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to be in the category of the wise when my life is over. If you do not be converted and become as little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself, this is what it's like to be a kid, whoever humbles himself as this little child. Imagine that kid sitting there with Jesus or standing next to him. Jesus says, come here, son, come here. My disciples need a lesson. They need some instruction, these grown men. I'm going to tell them something about what they need to be and what they need to look like in their hearts. If you humble yourself as this little child, you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Those are powerful verses for us to think about and to really dig into and understand. We look to our children. They are humble. They are naturally humble. They are naturally fully dependent on their parents. When they come into this life, they know nothing. They instinctively know how to breathe, and I think crying is on the list for instinct. They know how to cry and get their parents' attention. They have a special language that they speak to their mother more than dad, I think. In my house, mom can hear that child cry or whimper and know exactly what he or she needs. And so children grow up, and my kids never came to me at any point. You know, 5, 6, 7 years old, says, Dad, I need to talk to you. I'm worried about a few things. So, well, what are you worried about, son? Well, are we ever going to run out of milk? Will the air conditioning work next month? I'm worried you haven't paid all the bills, Dad. I mean, if you don't, we might be kicked out of the house. Are we going to be evicted? How come my children never worried about that? Because as a father, I don't dump those things on them. I do the things God's told me to do for my family. And they trust. They are humble. They believe without a doubt. They know that when they open that refrigerator door, there's milk, there's cheese, there's meat, there's food. It's always there. It always has been, and it will be as long as I have a breath in me to supply that for my children. Parents, you are an example of a God and Father in heaven who's far greater than us. We don't do a good job of showing our kids who He is ultimately because of how great and powerful He is, but we do set that tone where our children are humbled, they understand, they believe us when we say, don't go there. And you know as well as I do, the younger they are, the more they believe you about the dangers in life. They get older and smarter, and they start to wonder if you're really telling them the truth. And we'll deal with that time of life when we get to it. But if you don't humble yourself like a little child and trust your Father, don't whittle on His end of the stick. Don't worry about things that He said He's going to take care of. Be a child. Be a precious child of God. Believe Him. Trust Him. And know that He will see you through and He plans to bring you into heaven. That's a great message. Thinking about our children, the way they learn and receive the instruction of God, parents, I really want you to hear this because this is crucial to this conversation. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn over to 2 Timothy 3 with me, we'll watch Paul writing to his beloved Timothy. He was a father to Timothy in the faith, and Timothy was his son. And Paul will say something to Timothy that is extremely powerful about his will, his desire for Timothy to take hold of the faith, to know that wicked men are coming. They're going to do their thing. They're going to try to tear you down. You hold fast. Well, to what? What is God's plan for me? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. When did Timothy learn about God? When were the Holy Scriptures of God set before Timothy? Paul tells us when he was a child. And so when Timothy was a child, if I'm looking at the age range, or the time range correctly, Jesus is on the earth, but Timothy's not studying the New Testament. Timothy is a young man in his childhood, and he is reading the Holy Scriptures of God, which are able to save his soul. The Old Testament, given to Timothy. And he was taught those things. Paul doesn't say, remember what you were taught and who you learned them from, because I sure taught you good. That's not what Paul tells him. He says, from childhood you receive these things. They're all true. They tie together beautifully, and they make the point that God wants us to see. And so he learned it from his childhood. Paul points out again earlier in this letter. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Where did this faith come from? The faith, the genuine faith that Timothy himself has now taken hold of to march as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's the faith of his grandmother and his mother. Again, they did not have the New Testament. They studied from the old. In Acts chapter 16, in the very first part of that chapter, we read that Paul came across Timothy, a young man, and the brethren spoke well of him. It tells us there that Timothy's mother was a believer, and she's a Jewish woman. So when she raised Timothy with her mother, what were they studying from? The answer to that is huge. It's everything that this lesson's about. Because what are our kids doing in the back classrooms? The characters I name for you, are they in the Old Testament or the New? And yet God has set them in front of us with great purpose, that our children can say, I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I can see this person misbehaving because two verses earlier, God said this, and now we've gotten here and they're doing that. Or I can see the wisdom, even though they suffered great difficulty and they were persecuted and men and women hated them and chastised them for their faith. They stood strong for one reason. God told them what was right and they believed it. And God has preserved all of these great people of faith so that our children can sit in those classrooms, learn their names, and know that they matter to God. The implication, the follow-through is, boy, so do you. It's our turn. It's your turn to learn the verses of God from your youth, to take hold of these things, to know these Bible characters, to think on them and to meditate on them. Imagine our children going into class in school, where they go into the public school, most of them do, and they say to themselves, if they would just say to themselves, what would Jeremiah do? What did Jeroboam do when he took advice from counselors that were not good? What did he do? Was that right? Was that wrong? They can begin to measure God's word against what other people are saying, what the world is doing, and they can determine for themselves in small increments that God's plan is best for me, and I need to know what that plan is. And I want to say to you as we wrap this up, that we will always be blessed. This is a promise from God. It's something we see consistently. We will always be blessed when we follow God's plan. That is something that is assured to us by God. Look at Romans 4, and we'll start here in verse 8. Romans 4, down in verse 8, says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." That is a blessed state before God. Man is blessed when the Lord does not impute sin upon him and upon his life. Verse 9, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also?" The Jew needs to answer that question. Does the blessedness from God come to just the circumcised or to the uncircumcised too? "For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness." Abraham was accounted to be righteous by God before he was circumcised. That is laid out for us clearly in Scripture. He heard God and he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was a friend of God before he was circumcised, because he had faith and because he believed. Remember how this started. Blessed is the man. We will always be blessed when we follow God's plan. Look down in verse 20. Still speaking of Abraham, it says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That is God. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Abraham, it was accounted to him as righteousness that he believed and he had faith in God. And he was strengthened in faith, and he gave glory to God before he saw the entire picture of what God had promised to him and how God was going to accomplish that promise. Look at Galatians 3 in verse 6. We're still thinking about the idea that if you follow God's plan, understand very clearly that the Scriptures tell us that we are blessed when we follow God's plan. Galatians 3 in verse 6. "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And if the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed,' so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." We may say to yourself, "I can never be like Abraham." God came to him and spoke to him directly and told him, "Load up your stuff. You're moving out of here." And so he listened. The glory of God appeared to him. And that doesn't happen to us. And yet it has. The glory of God and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, is revealed to us through His Word and all of these examples that we have, that we can acknowledge them and understand that when we make a move, when we make a decision for ourselves and for our family, it's either right or it's wrong. This world does a great job in graying every area of our thought. There really is no right and wrong. It's totally up to you. It's based on the society you live in. What does the culture have on the impact of what's right and wrong? These things are determined by people, maybe our leaders. You don't determine what's right and wrong. It's those that are appointed to tell us what's right and wrong. They pass laws for that stuff. And the wisdom of God says, no. Salvation does not come from Washington, D.C. Salvation does not come from some foreign country that we need to trade with. Salvation comes from the Word of God, the living Word of God, and every human being can take hold of it. We want our children to know that. We want them to believe that with all their heart, because when they do and when we do, we are sons of Abraham. Abraham's not my father. Oh, yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. Through faith, you are of the seed of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." There's nothing different about us. There's no order where someone's more important and someone's less important in the kingdom of God. You are sons and daughters of God through faith. God says it to us himself. We are one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Abraham was justified. It was imputed to him as righteousness. Sin was not laid upon him because he was a friend of God, he trusted God, and he depended on what God told him. Jesus will say of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad when he saw it. The Bible tells us that Abraham did see that promise being fulfilled through the Son of God. Abraham witnessed it. When Lazarus dies, one who is a believer in God, he goes to the bosom of Abraham. How big is this character in the Bible? How important is Abraham? You are his son, you are his daughter. Not through lineage, not through blood, but because you believe in the same God that called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. What an awesome God we have who can save us through our faith in him. Abraham was wise because he believed God and he obeyed God, not because the God of glory appeared to him. That's not what made him wise. What made him wise and the reason why he goes in our wise category is because he heard God and then he moved based on what God told him. It is always that way. See, this sermon's simple. This is really easy stuff. Do you know what God's saying to you? Do you know what's happening in your life that probably shouldn't be there? Move. Don't sit there. Do not sit there. Because you are being put in a category. Little kids reading about you and your life and the decision you make about where you work, who you hang out with, what you choose to do on the Lord's Day. You are making decisions that matter to our eternal God, and you are being placed into a category either of condemnation or of his eternal love. Because you chose on your own, through the Word of God, to do what's right. You made a determination at some point in your life and you said to yourself, I will not compromise. Satan is a roaring lion and he will chew me up. He will destroy my life and he will steal my soul from the grasp of my hands. My God loves me and he's saving me through his Word. I take that seriously. Do not get in my way when I follow God. We're moving out of this place. We're separating ourselves from among them. We are called out by God. We are holy. We are his elect. We are of the royal priesthood. He says we are. Jesus Christ is my high priest. I am a part of a kingdom that will never fade, will never go away. Men wither and fade like the grass, but my soul is eternal and God will bring me home. And he will show me what awaits for me in heaven. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to just do what's right now so that that can be true? For each one of us, including myself, don't mess this up. Don't mess this up. God's plan is the only plan. God's plan is best for me. God's plan is best for my family. God's plan is best for the way that we worship when we come together. One final passage for you as we close this morning, James chapter 1. And for those of you who are here at 9 a.m., you know that this is just how we started. James chapter 1 and verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. He deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. You ready? What's God's plan for me? Pure and undefiled religion before God. He's about to tell us. This is it. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Can you do that? I know you can. I know that I can. Let's march out of here this morning. Thankful to God for his grace, his mercy, and his kind and loving attention to our lives, and that he cared enough to say, hey, go this way. Go this way. I'll see you in heaven. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you've looked at yourself this morning and you know that your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, what are you doing? Please, please don't mess around with this. Christ will come at a day and an hour that we do not know, and that means you don't, and that means I don't. My charge to you this morning is to take it seriously. Prepare yourself for that great and awesome day that he will say, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant. I've made you steward over a few things, and now I will make you a steward over great riches in my Father's kingdom." Come forward and be a part of that kingdom. Do it now while together we stand.